of our church on this, and we're done with that. But I don't feel like I'm done with this scripture yet. I feel like the Lord still has some stuff for us in this. And I thought it was interesting that Joel prayed, help us to listen. I didn't talk to him about my message a little bit, but I didn't say anything to him. But one of the first notes I have here in my message is that I wanted to ask you guys to really listen. Really. I have it right here. I wrote down here, I says, I want you to stick with me this morning. I need you to track through the sermon. I know it's hard to focus the whole time, you know, and I know sometimes I go longer than I should, you know. It's one of those things I'm always working on. But I got to ask you to stay with me today, because it may be a little different than some of the stuff you've heard in the past. This isn't my own new revelation. I've heard it from other guys, but you don't hear it a lot. Maybe because it's not as soft and as easy as some other messages, but I believe it's biblical. I don't think it's my opinion, and I invite you to check Scripture for yourself after today. If you believe it's biblical, I think it's important. So just try and stick with me today. Funny, because a couple weeks ago I said, I really don't like to use PowerPoint. I like you to look it up in your own Bible. And then I gave Eric this huge PowerPoint for today. He's like, hey, I thought you said you didn't like PowerPoint. But there's just so many scriptures that I'm going to be bringing forth this morning. I don't want you like, oh, what was that again? 1 John. And then you're going to lose track about what I'm saying. So we're going to put it up here. So hopefully it will help you to stay locked in to what I'm going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about the assurance of knowing that we're really God's kids. How are you really assured? How do you really know that you're saved? That when Jesus said, whosoever believes in me, he's not going to perish. They're going to have everlasting life. How do you have that as the old hymn said, how do you have that blessed assurance? So that's what I'm going to call it. I'm going to call it blessed assurance is the title for this morning's message. And we're going to be looking at quite a few different things. And I want to do something a little different too. Why don't we? I think it's kind of cool. Traditional churches often, I know like in the Catholic Church, they stand for the gospel. And it just kind of shows a reverence for God's word. I mean, we do it for the national anthem, right? Why can't we do it for God's word once in a while? So I'm going to ask you to stand just for the initial reading of the word. I'll ask Joel to put it up here. It's going to come out of 2 Peter again. And we're going to start at that fifth verse. Where he says, for this reason, the reason is that he's given you a divine power that is good for everything you're going to need to live a godly life. He's given you all the good you need. And now for this reason, I want you, Peter says, to make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness or good character, knowledge, and to your knowledge of who God is and his word, self-control, to self-control, perseverance or patience, to that persevering patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Last couple verses of that passage on the next slide, and we'll conclude with that. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, to have assurance. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, you can be seated. I'll have you stand up later when I start to see you nodding off a little bit. maybe I'll just ask that particular person. You know, that'd keep you on edge. Hey, Mike, you're fading a little bit. Stand up, buddy, you know? Okay. So anyway, again, Peter's writing to Christians, people that already have a faith, okay? So this passage isn't about how to get saved. It's how to grow in your faith, okay? So he's talking about us, how do you grow? And this process here, I had mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, man, and I tell you, the more I study this, the more I get hammered with this thought. These things, the way Peter's talking, they're not optional. They're not something like, you know, we should take casually, like, yeah, you know, if I feel like being brotherly kind, maybe I'll get around to it, you know, but if I don't, I'll probably go to heaven anyway. He's not really giving us this idea, the way, the kind of language he's giving, that it's optional. Look at this next scripture here. Let's take a closer look. Verse 9. But if anyone does not have them, he is, let's start with that first word, nearsighted. Never really thought about that. Now, if you're my age, most of you have, because when you read your Bible, if you don't have your glasses, you're like, for this very reason, you know. I always thought, like, when I was younger, like, what are they doing, man? They're like so lame. But that's farsighted. Most people my age can see good far away, but it's up close. I have the opposite. I am nearsighted. It's weird. I can see anything that's right in front of my face, but once it gets a little further away, if I don't have these on, it gets kind of fuzzy, you know? And Peter is saying, he's talking about that kind of thing, nearsighted spiritually, that you can only see what's right in front of your face, man. Like what's right here. And you can't see beyond anything close that is right here. Other translations say they're short-sighted. Isn't that the cause of most of our sin? You just can't see beyond like what's right here. This temptation that's right here facing me right now, and all I can think about is the pleasure right now that it's going to bring me, you know? I can't think about what's going to happen afterwards and what's going to happen if I move my mic. You know? So that's all you can think about, though. It's like, what is it going to bring me? The pleasure it's going to bring me right now. I'm nearsighted. I can't see beyond that. I can't see heaven. All I can see is just here and now. All I know is, like, if I take this, if I drink this, if I smoke this, I'm going to feel pleasure right now, but I can't think beyond what it's going to bring me afterwards. All I know is if I go to this particular website right now, all I can think about is the pleasure it's going to bring me right now. But I can't, I'm nearsighted, man. I can't think about what will my wife think? How will it affect my relationship with her or my kids or any of that other stuff and the regret I'm going to feel, you know? I mean, that's what they do in advertising, right? And they know it works, man. What are they paying this year for the Super Bowl? And that's insane, right? It's like, how about right now, imagine yourself driving off in this, right? They don't tell you anything about the 12 years of payments you're going to have after that, you know, and all the headaches and regret you're going to feel on that, what you could have possibly done with all that money. Because right now, man, right now, it's going to feel good to drive off with this thing. It's nearsighted. If anyone does not have these things, that's how it's not so optional, because you could become nearsighted. And then the next word is blind. That's a scary word. Blind, because let me just ask you, where in the Bible do you see the word blind used for believers? My Bible says that when we believe, then we can see. were no longer blind. A John Newton, who mercilessly was in the slave trade, had an encounter with Jesus Christ, rejected that whole industry to go into the ministry, didn't then write Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, you know? I once was blind and now I'm blind. He didn't say that, did he? I once was blind and now I can see, to see the spiritual truths. What's the saying? In the world we say seeing is believing, but the Bible says believing is seeing. And I don't know, he's saying that's really not optional. He says if these things aren't operating in you, you're blind. I don't really see that as being something I want to be referred to. Certainly questionable whether you're even a follower of Christ at that point if you're blind. Then he goes on and he says, you have forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. I mean, it just gets worse. These things aren't optional at all. You're nearsighted. You can't see beyond the temptation that wants to drag you down. Then you're blind. Now you've gotten to the point where you don't even remember. Peter is basically saying, have you forgotten what happened to you? When you were just stuck in all that junk. And I was just talking about that the other day to somebody. I remember, you know, like over 30 years ago now when I first came to New York. And I went back. I had an encounter with God. And I knew I wanted to make this move. And I was, you know, these things, these qualities were starting to slowly, I mean, they're still starting to take place, but I saw that my passions changed. I had a new desires. And I went back and I saw my old buddy Paul. And I didn't need to do all that crazy party stuff anymore to have a good time. And I explained to him as best I could how I felt. And it was weird because we realized it almost like an unspoken realization that there was nothing left in our relationship. I was like, wow, man. I mean, I didn't say it to him, but I felt bad. Like, that's how superficial our friendship was. It was just based on partying. And when that's gone, there really wasn't any substance left. And I don't, you know, want to forget how God delivered me from my nearsightedness, from just that pleasure of the moment and being able to see beyond that. Paul, my buddy, he never got out of it. I found out he died 5 years ago. He barely made it into his 40s, you know. And Peter's like, Greg, man, don't forget. I don't want to ever forget because the grace of God, that could have been me. You know what? It should have been me. I don't want to ever forget. See, Jesus Christ, we always say, died and took my place on the cross, and he paid the penalty for my sin. That's true. He did. And we don't want to ever forget that. But by doing that, he took my place. I'm cleansed from all my sin, and I'm exempted from the eternal penalty of my sin. But it's not only that. I believe the Bible teaches us that we're saved from the sin itself. You don't have to stay in that junk. You don't have to be in bondage that you feel like you can't enjoy life without having to go into stuff that you know is going to be completely contradictory to what the Bible tells us God's best is for us. He wants to forgive us of the penalty, but he also wants to deliver us from the sin itself. You don't have to go back to that. That's why he said when you pray this way. Lord, help me not to be led into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Why did he tell us to pray that? Because he died so that we can get delivered from this nonsense right now. Here and now. So Peter says you need to pursue growing in your faith so you don't fall into this trap of becoming nearsighted and blind and just forgetting what God's done for you. There's something really dangerous about learning the truth and then going back. Look what he wrote here. He wrote in the next chapter, he talks about that. He warns about it. Look at this. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and again are entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. That's wild, isn't it? You're better off not even have known. I got to tell you, I kind of know what that's like. I lived in a house full of musicians, and I tried to make the move for Christ. I lasted all of 2 months. Man, it was miserable going back. He says, you're better off. 21. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Verse 22, of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow or a pig is washed, goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Wow. I mean, I know this may strike against what maybe some of you have learned. I thought, you know, it's by what Jesus did, not by what we do. Aren't we saved by grace? What about my freedom in Christ? Yeah, but I mean, the Bible says if you go back, it's better if you never heard. It's like a dog going back to its vomit. I mean, is that a disgusting example or what? Is there anything more disgusting than, you know, I mean, I don't know about you. I hate throwing up. I mean, I'm like one of those people when I feel it, I'll do anything for it not to happen. You know, okay, we're going to make it. Okay, I think I'm all right. You know, and then finally it happens, you know, and it's like, you know, some people say, I just want to get it over with. Not me, man. I don't want to get it over with, you know. But then when it actually happens, could you imagine like, yeah, you feel better, but then could you imagine being like, oh, let me go and lick that up. I mean, that's disgusting, you know. I mean, that's what Peter's saying, how disgusting it is to know the truth and then to go back. I mean, it's absolutely disgusting. Now, I know there's many Christians that believe that if you really have accepted Jesus in your life, you can never lose your salvation. Guess what? I have no problem with you. That's why I'm a community pastor. Stay right in the middle, man. They all want to pin me down. What do you believe? You Calvinist so we can hate you? No, you're Arminian, aren't you? It's even worse. Some people believe in a theology that you can't lose your salvation. I have no problem with that. Jesus said, listen, I've chosen and no man can pluck you out of my hand. So if you are following Christ and then left him, then they say, well, I question if it was really a genuine experience in the first place. Because Jesus said, if you had a genuine experience, nothing's going to be able to pluck you out of my hand. Then we have the other Christians that believe we have a free will. And they look at this passage and they say, well, we can have a genuine conversion experience and then later reject him. But in the end, it really doesn't matter because both camps agree living a lost life, whether you knew it before or not, is the most dangerous position a human being can be in. So let's stop arguing about whether you really were saved. The bottom line is, if you don't possess these qualities, if you're not living in this place, it's dangerous stuff, people. Peter says, here's the bottom line, how to make sure you really are called and elected by God. Here's how you do it. Look at this. Look on the screen here. Verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. How do you really make sure? How do you know you're sure? If you do these things, you will never fall. That's how you know. That's how you can be sure. Listen, in the evangelical, now listen, stay with me. Now some of you are going to get a little nervous here. Oh, he's getting legalistic. It's by works, not by grace. No, hold on. In the evangelical faith, very much popularized, actually, believe it or not, by just the last century, by Billy Graham Crusades. It wasn't necessarily even a routine until the last maybe 100, 150 years. It's not a bad thing, but it's this idea of, you know, you give a message, you look out on the crowd, and you say, everybody bow their heads usually, you know, every eye closed. Is there anybody that would really like to make a commitment to Jesus Christ? And then if they raise their hand sometimes, right, they'll have them come up to the front, to the altar, and ask them to pray, and we call that the sinner's prayer. Would be something simple, most of you know, like just saying, Jesus, thank you for taking my place on the cross and paying for my sins. I ask you to forgive me and lead me from this day forward. Amen. And again, that's great. It's a great starting point, but that's the thing. It's the starting point. It's not the destination. It's the beginning of the journey. But what's interesting is sometimes if a person starts to go off or whatever, and what we do is, you know, well, listen, it's okay. It's all under the blood. Let's just remember, you made that decision. You accepted Jesus. So it's all under the blood, you know. God loves you. But Peter doesn't say that. He says, listen, if you really want to be sure, if you really want to know that you were called and elected, he doesn't say, go back and remember this decision you made. He says, are you living it? Are you doing these things? That's what the Bible says. And that's what Peter is saying here. Now, let me just say this. Let's go to this next phrase. You've heard me say this a million times, and I think I need to tell you again so you don't think somehow I'm getting into some legalistic thing. This is what defines Christianity and why we live a changed life as opposed to most other religions. The paradigm of most other religions is, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. I do this, and this, and I do enough of it, and hopefully, the scales in my favor, I'm in, Oh, messed up, Christianity doesn't do that. Christianity is the opposite. I'm accepted. Christ went to the cross. Now I have to make a conscious acceptance of that myself. Once I make that conscious acceptance, I realize that I'm accepted, therefore I obey. I'm obeying out of gratitude, out of an experience of a transforming encounter with Christ. Now, it could be a burning bush experience. It could be an uphill grade, man. I always say it's like a good investment, you know? You make that good investment. He told me it's a good investment. I just made it yesterday. It's been 24 hours. I don't see nothing. I'll give it another day. Still nothing. How about a year? Hey, grew a little bit. How about 5 years? Wow. 10 years. Hey. It's a you keep investing and you grow and because you know you're accepted, out of your joy, you obey. Peter isn't saying do these things to gain God's acceptance, but it's how you'll know you've really experienced God's acceptance. Your calling and election really was for real. Maybe one way we could put it is there's security in your salvation in the Scriptures, but there's assurity that comes from your lifestyle. Okay? Or this way, the security of the Scriptures is objective, right? It's in the Bible, there's the facts. He whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's an objective truth right in the Scripture. But assurance of your salvation is subjective. Security is a true biblical fact, it's objective. But even though you may know that the scripture says you're saved. When you're not living it, you can't tell me you feel secure. You have that assurance. Isn't it weird? Like, you can know the Bible says, you know, I've asked him to forgive me, but man, when I wasn't living it, it was hard to sleep at night. Assurance, the surety comes, he says, when you're eager or diligent to do these things. Believing like a saint, I probably heard this somewhere, I don't know where, but I wrote it down. Believing like a saint, but living like the devil doesn't work. It just doesn't. I'd like to tell you, you know, it does, but I've tried it. I got the t-shirt. It doesn't work. Listen, doesn't everybody want to be 100% sure that you're God's kid, you're going to heaven? Peter says if you're diligent to do these things, you'll be there. You'll have that blessed assurance. That's how you make yourself sure that you were called and elected. Look at this scripture. This is a scripture that's used a lot by people to give them assurance that all you got to do is believe. I write these things, John wrote this letter, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So we like that. People say it's a no-so salvation, right? Not a think-so salvation. That's true. But notice he doesn't say, believe in the name so you may know. He says, but I write these things. In other words, he's not just saying, all you got to do is believe. Just believe in this name. But he says, I write these things so that you could know if you're really believing. Well, what things did he write? Was it the sinner's prayer? So that we can know we're forgiven and go on with life? Yeah, as a matter of fact, he starts off with the sinner's prayer. He starts off this letter with the principle of the sinner's prayer, but not so that we can go on with our life, but so that we can live it out with our life. Take a look at the things he wrote. Now, I'm going to encourage you to just read this whole letter sometime this week. But let me just give you some things. So here's some of the things he wrote. First, he starts off with the sinner's prayer. This is important. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Don't deceive yourself. I sin, you sin, everybody sins, and we're just going to live in denial if we don't admit that. If, though, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all. I'm so glad that word's in there, all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. And you know, my favorite saying, according to this scripture, is I get so tired of the world because it's like, man, don't call us sinners. I'm not a sinner. You're not a sinner. I'm okay. You're okay. Everybody's okay. Okay? But the Bible says, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. I'm not okay, you're not okay, nobody's okay, but that's okay. You can confess it. And he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So he starts off with that. Now let's see that some of the other things he wrote. Next slide. Coming up. Okay, now I'm confused. Is that it? Okay. All right, so we have our sins forgiven. We can confess them. Now he goes on to write some other things. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Next scripture. 1 John 2, verses 9 and 10. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Next thing John wrote, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Again, he's not talking about not loving his creation, but the system of the world around us, the dog-eat-dog system. If anyone loves that system, the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 3:6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Now, in the King James, in some of those, it says does not sin. Obviously, it can't mean that, or John would be totally contradicting what he started the letter off with when he said, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. The Greek form there, what it's really the positioning of the word, is telling us that no one who lives in him can keep on sinning. You can't have a lifestyle that is characterized by sin, where you practice sin. You're going to blow it. I blow it every day. But my desire, my passion is to serve God. That stuff isn't fun anymore. It still has an attraction. I have a fallen nature and I blow it every once in a while, but I don't practice that. That isn't what characterizes my life. No one who continues or practices sin has either seen him or known him. Next one, next thing he wrote, 1 John 3:8 to 10. He who practices or does what is sinful is of the devil. John, take it easy. Wow. Man, these guys, they don't understand that political correctness stuff, you know? Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Not just to forgive your sin, but the sin itself, to get it out of our life. No one who is born of God will continue to practice sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot practice or go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Next scripture, 1 John 3:15 and 17, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? 1 John 4:7 and 8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. We've said that love is God's DNA. And then 1 John 4:13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. You know, I asked Eric, because I was praying over this, you know. I'm like, God, don't let me get off somewhere. And I said to Eric, if somebody asked you, how do you know that you're really saved, that you're God's kid? How do you know? And he said, you know, I went to church, but there was a point, there was something that transpired that I really had an encounter with God. And I couldn't deny anymore his existence. Nobody, he said it this way, nobody talked me into it, and nobody can talk me out of it. He said he even got to a point in his life where he wished he could be talking out of it. And things were just so horrible, we've all been there, right? You just want to trash it, but you can't. You just know it's real. And so he's given us of his spirit. See, I don't make up my sermons. I just have conversations with people, write down what they say. It's easy. I'm going to ask Eric next week, too, about the next one. Okay, next one. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. 1 John 5:4, another thing he wrote, for everyone born of God overcomes the world, that system again. Finally, he writes, I wrote all of these things, that's only some of them, read the whole letter, to you who believe, I wrote all these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. How are you going to know? If you really want to know if you're a believer, John says, become a student of your behavior. Check it out. What's there? You know, we have the things that we say we believe, we have the things we think we believe, and then our life reveals what we really believe. If you really believe, you won't be able to practice. Yeah, you'll fall into stuff, but you won't be able to comfortably practice the other way. Because when I do, man, I feel like crud. And you will too. But when I live this way, I am free to feel good. I have blessed assurance. Like Peter said, if you practice these things, you sure you're elected and called. I mean, that's what Jesus said, right? He said, you'll know them by their fruits. Talked about that a couple weeks ago. How do you know? It's just a twig over there. How do you know it? Oh, give it some time. And sure enough, a few months later, it's got oranges on it. Isn't it interesting when the nations are spread before Christ, when he talks about that day, when the nations and humanity will be judged, he doesn't try and figure out who said the sinner's prayer. He's not like, see, now you were at that evangelistic crusade and you said that prayer, didn't you? He looked at their lives. He said, well, it's obvious that you had a real encounter and a conversion experience with me because you saw those people that were naked and you clothed them. You exempted yourself many times from your own desires and you went and visited that person that was in prison instead. That's how he knew. He saw that there was a difference, that the way they live, when you were naked, you clothed me and you visited me. You know them by their fruits. Somebody could say a prayer and accept Jesus, you know, and they may come up to me and say, hey, I'm a believer. You know, I said the sinner's prayer. And I almost kind of feel like these days saying, well, that's great, but we'll see, you know. It's like, oh, you are a believer. Okay, well, maybe, you know. And then like 4 months later, I see they're changing, they're growing, they're excited, you know. And it's like, wow, they really did have an encounter. You know, people are like, what do you mean we got to wait 6 months before we become a member? Well, listen, that's not the end all be all, but sometimes I think there needs to be time, you know, to find out, was it really for real? You know, and then we can start to see the fruit and the still here and they're growing and their passions are increasing. And it's like, yeah, you know, you need to become a member of the family and we need to enjoy the benefit of your company and your giftings. And you need to enjoy the benefit of our company and our giftings to all of these things. And you could go to bed at night and just, you know, feel good about it. You know the Holy Spirit's at work. And here's how Peter ends it. Let's look at that last two verses again, that last slide. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager, other versions say diligent, to make your calling and election sure. Be assured, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's wild. Do you ever think about what kind of reception you're going to get in heaven? Because they're not all the same. Everybody's reception isn't this. This one's going to be a rich one. We're going to talk about that next week. Next week, we're going to talk about something that's been known over the centuries as the perseverance of the saints. And what kind of reception will you receive in heaven? Because there's different types of receptions described. We're all going to get there, but there's different kinds of receptions. Well, not everybody's going to get there either. I mean, that's the other shocking thing, right? Jesus said, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't we do this, didn't we do that? And he says, I never knew you. So, you know, there's a lot of stuff here, but he says if you want to be sure that you are called and elected, then there'll be a passion, there'll be a difference in direction. You won't be practicing this other stuff. And now I'm get done with all of this. I'm like, how do you end a message like this? You know? And basically, it comes down to this. I don't want true believers walking out of here this morning doubting if they really are. That's not the point. But at the same time, if there's anybody who's not a true believer, I don't want them walking out thinking they are. It's a hard place, you know? I mean, let's face it, I do it too. I'm sure you've found yourself in those places where, you know, somebody's just really in a bad place and you just want to give them assurance and, you know, you just reassure them that their relationship is okay and God loves them. But as they walk away, you have to admit you kind of have your doubts about them. And the best part is that that's not my job. And I'm so glad it's not. That's God's job to figure out who's really walking with him and who isn't. My job is just to simply show you what the Bible says and then me myself do it so I can say like Paul, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. My passions have changed, man. I'm going for it. You know, I haven't arrived, but one thing I do, I'm going to press on to the higher calling. Oh, I'll stumble. I'll mess up. You know, don't expect any perfect track record, but I'm going this direction and I'm going to go for it. I just want to do what Jesus said. And you know what Jesus said? He goes, don't concern yourself with the speck in all of your guys' eyes. Greg, work on the board that's in your own. So that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to go after these things. I don't think they're optional. I think that if we're really following Jesus, it's not going to be a mystery. Paul said that you're dead in your trespasses before you know Christ. I mean, my dad this month, it makes 7 years. He's dead. He doesn't do anything that I can see, right? He says that's how we are before we accept Christ, but now we're alive in Christ. Shouldn't there be some difference from being dead in your trespasses and being alive in Christ? People get nervous. It's like, well, Greg, you know, take it easy. You know, some of us are working, you know, we're on that middle road right now. We're getting there, you know. But the funny thing is Jesus said there isn't a middle road. He says, you know, you're either for me or against me. You know, there's a broad way and then there's this narrow way. He didn't say, and there's this little middle way. I wish he did. But the thing is I can't make it happen. And Peter says he can't make it happen. But he starts off this whole chapter by saying God can. He says God's given you everything you need for a life of godliness. So just make every effort and diligently pursue these things so that you can stop feeling insecure and have a life of blessedness. But I just want to be happy. Remember we said that a few weeks ago? Just want to be happy. Jesus says, well, I want you to be holy. Then you'll find out what real happiness is. We've got this deluded concept that somehow it doesn't make us happy. Do we really believe what Jesus said? I'll say it again. I mean, that line has been rocking me. I got out of one of John Piper's books. He said that God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in him. That's what he wants. Assurance. Blessed assurance. Fanny Crosby wrote that song way back in the 1800s. She wrote like 8,000 songs. Was born in 1820, lived to 95 years old, which is unheard of. These worship leaders, man, God preserves them. Did you know that Billy Graham's worship leader, Beverly Shea, is going to turn 103 on February 1st? He's still singing. I'm like, Joel, man, you're going to be leading this church a lot longer than me, buddy. You better get some blessed assurance, man. You know? Pastors, they check out early. They get burned out, man. Spurgeon by 60, gone. I don't even know if Moody made 60. You know, all these guys. Let's pray. Why don't you stand up? I want to just pray for you guys.